Recovery. Say whoa. Welcome to the Pirate Monk Podcast on a Monday morning, though you might hear it on Tuesday or Wednesday. For us, it's Monday because our truth is relative here. Good to have you with us. We're excited. Go ahead, Nate. You figure out where to go from there.
Oh, really? You do the open and you take it that far. Well, I'm Nate Larkin, one of your hosts. You just heard from Aaron Porter, another somewhat competent host. And present with us... Aaron is in San Luis Obispo, California, here with me, high above the Mellow Mushroom in downtown Franklin, Tennessee, here on a beautiful autumn morning, is our fearless and newly married engineer, Mondo.
Hey, newly married Mondo.
Yeah.
And also, sitting in for the day, our special guest of the day, none other than the legendary Matthew Ward. Welcome, Matthew.
Well, why, thank you, Nate. It's a blessing to be here.
He said that like he's been in Tennessee for 2 weeks. He said it right, didn't
he? Hey, man, I lived in East Texas for 18 years.
Oh, there you go.
They all talk like that down there.
Well, okay. We're here. Mondo?
Yeah.
Yes, bring us up to speed.
Well, I think we kind of know now, recently.
Cat's out of the bag.
Cat's out of the bag.
Yeah, recently married, man. Got a beautiful family, beautiful wife.
Oh, wait. I wanted to play the game. Yeah. So one of the people in the studio is recently married.
Oh, yeah.
We're going to take call-ins right now to see if you can guess
exactly.
Which one it is.
Exactly, man. So, recently married. Everything's great. Life is good. The kids are awesome. Everything's great, man. It's really good.
All right. Yeah. And your lovely bride's name is?
It's Selena.
Selena.
Mm-hmm.
Marvelous.
Yes, indeed.
Awesome.
Yes, indeed.
Well, congratulations.
Well, you knew better than to bring her around here and introduce her to us.
Well, that will happen.
Will it?
Yeah, that will happen, definitely.
Okay.
Most definitely. That will definitely happen. Absolutely.
Terrific.
Well, how's everything else going in Tennessee? We took last week off, so everything back on track for you guys?
Yeah, it's back on track for me. I was actually out on the road with Mo Leverett last Monday. Last weekend, he and I did a men's retreat outside Indianapolis for a church called Bridgeway Church in Fishers, Indiana. Spoke there twice on Sunday morning after doing the weekend retreat, and then drove pell-mell across Indiana and Ohio into western Pennsylvania to make a Samson meeting on Sunday night. And this one was really special to me because it was held at the farm where my mother grew up.
Oh, wow.
And it turned out to be a very emotional... We were there that night, actually stayed the next day. It was a very emotional time for me. When we did check-in at that meeting, I said, you know, how wonderful it was to be in a Samson meeting in this special place, which... in my memory, was the safest place in my childhood. And I had my uncle in the room, and a nephew and two brothers drove down from New York were there, and then 10 other guys who were part of a regular Samson meeting there in Newcastle, Pennsylvania. And my uncle asked me later about what it was that made the place special, what made it safe. And I said it was the one place when I was a kid where I could be myself completely. And I was loved for who I was and not for what I did. And for me, then to have a Samson meeting at that same place, because lately that's what Samson has been for me in the last few years. It's been the place, the one place, where I'm completely safe. I'm loved for who I am and not for what I do. I can be exactly who I am. To be able to do that at the farm, where all those wonderful childhood memories are, was just a very, very, very special evening for me. How about you? How about you, Aaron? Did you have a Samson meeting last week?
Yes, we did. And this week, instead of doing a topic, we took that time to go through the five natural statements. Natural loners, natural wanderers, natural something.
You're talking about those
judges.
The ways in which we describe ourselves at the beginning of the Samson meeting, for those who have not been to a Samson meeting. We are a company of Christian men. We are also
natural loners.
Right.
Who are
learning the
recognizing.
Dangers. Yeah, recognizes the dangers of isolation and are determined to escape them.
Natural wanderers.
We're now finding spiritual peace and prosperity at home.
Natural
liars. We're now, now finding freedom in the truth.
Natural blondes.
Natural judges.
Wasn't that one of them, natural,
natural
blondes?
Natural blondes is not
no,
one
that's,
of them.
Oh, okay.
Natural wanderers. We're finding...
we already did natural judges.
Judges. Who are learning how to judge ourselves aright.
And natural strong men.
Who are finding God's strength as we acknowledge or accept our weaknesses, right?
Yep. So it was really good to just let guys think about that for a little while and then talk about where they were at right now, not in like a general lifelong kind of story, but right now, where are we each at? And that was really good. 'Cause every week when we read those, they just strike me as being so deeply true and deeply personal,
mm-hmm.
but we never stop to talk about them.
Right, yeah.
So we stopped to talk about them, and it was well worth the time as a topic.
Fantastic. I love that. That's a great suggestion for guys out there, a different topic to pick at a Samson meeting. Where are you on one of those natural states?
Yep.
All right. Well, we'll be right back. Plenty of good stuff ahead on this episode of the Pirate Monk Podcast.
Welcome back once again to the Pirate Monk Podcast, and we're moving on to some letters. We got some great letters in the last couple weeks, and we wanted to look through three of them. So, Nate, give us the first one. What have you got over there?
All right, well, here's kind of an inventory letter, much like what we were just talking about, looking at our weaknesses. And I like this letter because it comes from one of our female listeners, one of those chick monks out there. And this is what she writes. She says, I'm writing to say thank you. My husband and I listen to your podcast every week. Through what have been the hardest days of my life, this has been a great source of hope. I can't even begin to tell you how I've been changed because of it. So, thank you. I'm also writing to tell a bit of my story over the last year or so. When my husband first told me of his struggle with pornography, I'm sure I reacted as most women do. Confusion, anxiety, depression, self-doubts, self-pity, anger, insecurity. The past year has been a whirlwind of confused and conflicted emotions. Then there was a bit of hope. I was listening to a podcast one rainy weekday evening while I was walking home from the gym when you said, "What if marriage wasn't about happiness? What if marriage is really about holiness? What if God has deliberately put the husband with the wife in order to reveal things in her that need changing?" I couldn't breathe. I sat down on the side of the road and sobbed. Of course. How could I have been so selfish, so arrogant, so prideful? The next morning, I poured my coffee and took out my journal and began making a list. I needed to take a look at the things in my life that needed changing. What I found was disturbing and painful as God began to reveal the ugly in me. Oh, how long I've spent worrying and focusing on my husband's struggles and not focusing on my own junk. I finally turned my attention away from my husband's junk and onto my own, and here is what I found. 1. I am judgmental. Always have been. I'm quick to judge the actions and motivations of others, quick to assign right or wrong. Growing up, I was told I had the gift of discernment. Nope, turns out I'm just very judgmental. Being married to a man who struggles with the very thing that I find most offensive in the world has challenged me to face this behavior of mine. When my husband first told me about his addiction to porn, it was so hard for me to see past the man who broke my heart with his betrayal. But through my healing process, my eyes are changing, and I see him as the man I love who has a battle. I see who he is rather than what he has done. 2, I am merciless. I lack the gift of mercy. Grace, I think I'm okay at, but not mercy. I think it goes hand in hand with being judgmental. First, I'm quick to assign a label. Then, self-righteously assign what they deserve. I hate that I'm this way. It's so opposite of who Jesus is. Who am I that I have the audacity to even think that I can tell what someone deserves? What a disgusting way to view life. How do I begin to change my way of thinking? I don't expect an answer. I just find myself asking that question every single day. 3, my self-image. I'm now acutely aware that I have some serious self-image issues that have left me with scars and unhealed wounds. I've lived my life feeling like I had no value, no worth, that I was never going to be good enough. Being judgmental, I've spent too many hours judging my body and agonizing over its imperfections. I judge other women, too. I constantly judge their bodies, comparing and contrasting them with my own, shaming myself when I conclude that they are better than my body, and feeling a short-lived moment of pride and relief if I determine that mine is better. When I met my husband, I felt confident and beautiful and stopped caring about other women's bodies. Finally, I felt beautiful, sexy, desired. But when my husband told me about his battle with porn, it reopened the old wounds. This time the wounds went a bit deeper, because now I was intimate with a man, naked, vulnerable. I felt as though every porn star or stripper he had ever seen was being compared to me and my body. Old feelings of worthlessness resurfaced. My thoughts were uncontrollable. How could I ever possibly begin to compare to the bodies he has seen? Does he wish I looked more like those women? How could he ever possibly find me attractive? I'll never be good enough. Oh, how much time I've wasted crying over these thoughts. But turning my attention to my own faults has allowed me to begin the process of moving past them. My issues are not my husband's fault. His past is not to blame for my insecurities. These are my issues. 4, worth. The fourth thing I've begun to realize through this process is, where does my worth come from? I've realized that I've determined my worth by the actions of my husband. If he's faithful to me, then I must be beautiful and desirable. But if he slips, then I'm worthless. I'm not beautiful. I'm not desirable. I'm of no value. I base my value upon the actions of my husband. Gosh, no wonder I'm so screwed up, right? It's been a long road, and I have a feeling it's not going to get any shorter. I'm still a mess 98% of the time. I still fail on a regular basis. But now I have begun looking for healing in my life. I'm so tired of living this way, but I'm finally at a place where I can ask myself the question, how do I begin to heal? Sincerely, and she signs it, a Samson wife.
Wow. That was amazing.
Yes, indeed.
What a fabulous letter.
Yes, indeed.
That is just incredible. Well done, Pirate Nun. That is amazing insight. And for those people that think that making a list like that is somehow wallowing in shame or looking at sin and going back there, mm-hmm. The fact is we can only apply the gospel as specifically as we understand the places that we need the gospel story to fit into our lives.
Exactly.
So I want to think that for this lady, the gospel story, the gospel narrative can start to work into each of those places now that she understands what they are. Whereas before, it was just a general feeling.
Yeah, it really sounds to me as though she and her husband are on the road to walking this life together in a way they haven't before. Until he takes care of his side of the street, she takes care of hers, and each takes seriously the daily responsibility for personal repentance and foregoes judgment and embraces mercy. You know, until we get there, then we're caught in shaming and blaming, and we flounder, and there's a lot of pain. But it sounds to me like this wonderful woman and her fortunate husband are moving in the right direction.
And I love that she's able to see what so many wives don't come to see, which is she realized in a lot of ways she was hiding behind her husband's brokenness.
Yeah.
That there were inappropriate things that were linked to that masked the fact that they were her brokenness. I know Allie, when she came and did the interview, talked about that.
Yeah.
That once you were in recovery, she found out how screwed up she was.
Yeah.
And so that's an amazing thing, because I see a lot of judgmental, merciless wives out there that really are unsafe for their husbands to be open with, and they're self-righteously clinging to their own sin in the same way that the Pharisees did.
Yeah. And we love them.
And they're great. Bless their hearts. <Yes. laughs>
All right, I got another letter.
We got another one.
I do.
Man, this mailbox is just hopping.
It is. All right, this one is addressed to Nate, Aaron, Mondo, and whoever else you've dragged in this week. That would be you.
That would be me.
Hello. This guy writes, I had my first full-blown experience with the beauty of community this week, and I had to share it with you guys. A few months ago, we started a couple of men's groups. Not Samson groups, per se, but Samson wannabes, which we're totally okay with. We just get together and eat and share and pray with and for each other. We've made a lot of progress toward openness and honesty, and as such, we're growing closer together as a group. We've introduced a lot of concepts of Samson, like the Silas relationship, but rather than having one person who is my Silas, I regard each member of the group, more or less, as my brother who can call on me and who I can call on. Several of the guys have called me needing to share or needing prayer, and I pride myself, in the dangerous kind of way, in being that guy they can turn to for help, as apparently I always have all the answers. But last week, I got current in my honesty and asked the guys for help. I told them that in those moments of temptation, I have a hard time even asking for help. Sometimes I'm not even sure if I want help. One of them suggested that maybe I could have the presence of mind just to send a quick text message to the whole group asking for prayer. So this week, when my wife and kids were going to be gone for the day, and I knew temptation might strike hard, being alone and bored are major triggers, I sent that text before the family hit the road. In truth, I wanted to fail. I wanted to feel the rush of temporary relief. I missed the feeling, and a part of me was starving, and I wanted to break the fasting. Sending the text was more of an obligation than a cry for help. The desire wasn't there, but I did it anyway. My family left, and I wandered toward the computer and sat down. Then I got a text message back. Praying for you, brother. I answered back, thanks. I took a breath, walked away from the computer, and then in a few minutes I walked back. Then a phone call. Hey, man, how you doing? We talked for a few minutes, and by the time I got off the phone, I started to feel purpose? Is that it? Maybe. Feeling like a part of this group, something greater than me, gives me purpose. That purpose dilutes my boredom, so I no longer feel like I need to medicate. Then another phone call. Then another text. Then a truck pulls in the driveway, and one of my brothers walks up to my door. He says he had the day off, and after getting my text, he thought maybe he'd stop by in person to see how I was. I suggest we grab lunch. He'd brought lunch. Man, though I lack the words to explain how that felt, I know you can relate. In the house before those phone calls, I felt that familiar feeling of stepping on a sheet of ice with slick-soled shoes. I start sliding, then slipping, then arms flailing, knowing that from the first step, exactly where I will end up, like so many times before. But unlike all the times before, though I'd not changed enough to be the hero of the story who saves himself, a hand reaches out and grabs me. It steadies me. And then another, and then another. I got probably 15 calls and text messages from 7 guys that day and the next day. And here's the amazing part. My weakness, my brokenness, my propensity towards sin was the trigger for 8 men to be in prayer for me throughout one 24-hour day. Without weakness, I don't need God. Without weakness, I don't need community. With weakness, I need God, but I live in shame because of my inability to keep His laws. But with weakness and community working together, I not only get lifted toward victory, but my brothers and I are all swept together into a closer relationship with Christ. As it says in Galatians, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Thanks, guys. Bert. Nice letter.
Yeah.
Very nice.
It's good. And you know what? You reading it, it just sounds like Steinbeck every time.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
I really recommend that some of you with poor writing skills write in just to hear what it sounds like reading it.
I was thinking more Alexander Scorby, but... Oh,
ooh, Alexander Scorby. Yes, that brings back actually horrible memories.
Does it? Well, good. Amen. Yes. Go to the safe place.
But yes, it was. That was a great. What an encouraging letter. Yeah, I love. Really I love hearing about this community stepping up. I like his friends. His friends are good guys.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, they're starting to build a team out there.
Yeah,
that is good stuff. That's. And that's the whole point. This is collaborative Christian living. Christianity is a team sport, not an individual event. All of us are failures as solo disciples for the very simple reason that Jesus doesn't have any solo disciples.
He brings up a really good technique, a tool that I don't think we've talked about, which is don't wait to call your Silas until you're in the moment necessarily.
Right.
I mean, definitely if you're in the moment, call. But if you know you're going out of town on a business trip, if you know you're moving towards some triggers, then call ahead of time and say, hey, I think I'm going to be feeling like this in a day, in 3 hours. And that's a great thing because you know your Silas is going to ask about it later.
Right.
How's it going? Well, I mean, I've had one of mine interrupt me in the middle of a conference because I said I was going out of town to a conference, and he kept calling me over and over. He thought it was funny in the end, but you know, I assured him I was not looking at porn in the middle of the Saddleback sanctuary. But anyways, it's a great tool.
The preemptive phone call, yeah.
Well, yeah, I mean, what's interesting that I find is that, you know, a lot of people will say, well, it doesn't make sense for me to send that text or call. You know, it doesn't make logical sense to do it because they don't, you know, but actually it does.
Yeah, yeah.
It makes all the sense in the world. You know, it's like, well, I don't plan to. Well, yeah, that's the whole point. You don't plan to. It just kind of that's the whole point.
That's right. Exactly.
It's to send a text because when you don't plan to is when things kind of arise.
That's right.
It's when those triggers hit you.
Right.
And I think for men, you know, a lot of times they don't want people to know their weaknesses necessarily.
Absolutely.
They want people to think, oh, I'm doing really good.
Yeah, yeah.
So they don't send the text.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, yeah. And it's good to make the, which is another reason why it's good actually to make the daily call. If you call every day, whether it's going well or whether it isn't, then it's no longer a question of, oh, do I make a call today? Yes, it's today, so I should make a call.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Now, I do want to address one danger in that letter. Let's make it a hypothetical letter, because I don't want to take away from that letter. Let's say that somebody wrote a letter named Bob.
The letter's name was Bob?
Yes, the man's name was Jim, but his letter
letters
he named
was
Bob.
Bob okay, Jr. Good.
I'm glad you're tracking with me. Jeez, come on. So Jim writes in Bob that he has a group of friends, and they all function as his Silas.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the danger in that.
Yeah.
Not that that is not incredible to have that group of friends and have that. That's good. But if I have more than one person as a Silas, then a couple things happens. One, I'm not going to call all of them every day.
Right.
So no one is going to expect me to call them at any particular time. Yeah. They're just going to assume it's somebody else's deal today. Right. So that's tons of room to hide in.
Right.
Second, I can make sure if I talk about some struggle or some failure that I move on to the next guy the next day so that it's all fresh and nice and I don't have to talk to the same guy about the same struggles and I can hide shame in that.
Right. Yes.
And so multiple Silases is sometimes, not saying this is the case here, but it can be the best place to hide dishonesty within, quote, community.
Yeah.
So beware.
Yeah. Also, another reason to have one Silas is that if you, what I found is that when I have multiple Silases, when I've done it in the past, and I'm looking for advice, but I'm really not looking for advice. I'm looking for an endorsement of my plan. I can shop for an opinion, bounce mm-hmm. back and forth mm-hmm. between the guys until I get the answer that I
yep.
want.
Yep.
It's a little tougher to do when you're talking to one guy. But which is, at the same time, what I think this letter illustrates so well is that we don't walk, we have one primary guy, but our lives are to be rich with friends.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I do have a Silas, but I also have other guys who I talk with, not on a daily basis, but on a weekly basis, who know me well and who can show up in times of crisis.
Yeah. So, again, not to take – I was talking about Jim writing Bob, not this letter, because that is an amazing story of a group of men coming and standing in the gap for their brother. So,
excellent
stuff. We got one more letter.
Got time for one more? All right. Okay,
here
we go.
Let me check the sponsors real quick.
Yeah, this is the longest letter segment I think we've had since the first episode.
All right, this one comes from Charles. Charles says, "Hey, guys, let me start by thanking you all for what you're doing to bring the life God has for us to light. Thank you especially for the podcast. I look forward each week to the conversations. I think they force me to examine places in my own life that need a light shined on them. Now for some questions. I've struggled with lust on and off for years, and about 10 years ago, at the height of the Promise Keepers movement, I was able to join an accountability group where there was a fair amount of honesty. I suppose simply having a group of guys I knew I would be facing each week that I did not want to be a failure in front of was powerful enough motivation to keep me out of porn. I'm thankful for those guys, knowing I had to start somewhere, and over time I was able to break the habit / addiction. We ultimately went our separate ways, but I've stayed involved with groups since then, and even though I had a major setback about a year ago, I do know that I can be sober, and I have been sober again for the last 10 months or so. Thank you, Jesus. Now, all that to say that although I'm in several men's groups now, I can't help but think somehow that a Samson group is different from an accountability group. Could you give me your take on that? Also, maybe a more important question to me personally right now, the Silas relationship. Can you go into more detail about what that looks like? In that relationship, are the two men accountable to one another, or do they each have their own Silas? Is it like a mentor relationship? I love what I heard from you about the daily call on one of the podcasts, about the four questions. What are you feeling? What are you thinking? What are you doing? What are you thinking of doing? Now, does the Silas offer feedback as these questions are answered? I don't have a Silas now, and one reason I think I don't is that I'm not real sure how I can describe to another man exactly what it is I'd be asking him to do. Also, I'm not sure I'm looking for a guy who I think is farther down the road than I am to lead me, you know, someone who at least looks like they have it together. Or could any man who's willing, honest, and committed be my Silas? I know I've given you a lot to digest, and I appreciate any insights you can offer. Blessings, Charles.
Well, do you want to take the first part and explain how a Samson group is different from an accountability group, and then I'll chat through the second one?
Okay, sure. Yeah, I'm glad to tackle that. Samson is substantially different from a classic accountability group. The accountability groups that I joined years before entering recovery kind of went like this. We got together with some guys We talked about our stuff kind of in code a little bit. We certainly didn't go into a lot of detail, maybe got categorical. And then promised to get together weekly, ask each other the tough questions, and keep each other on the straight and narrow. Now, personally, for me, that always turned into a disaster. By the second meeting, I was always lying. I found that I can be accountable. That system works for anything I'm not addicted to. But if I'm addicted, just weekly accountability doesn't work for me. That whole arrangement is built on the assumption that I have the capacity to hold it together for 7 days. And it tends to be focused only on controlling a behavior. It's really a sin management, sin control system. What I learned in recovery is that while my sin is serious and while my addiction certainly brought havoc to my life, sex is not my real problem. Sex is merely my favorite solution. My problems are deeper. My problems are common to man. And I need other brothers to walk with me and talk with me as I adopt a daily lifestyle of repentance, facing all my deeper problems. A Samson group is a 24/7 deal. Yes, we have weekly meetings. Christians tend to be conditioned to try to live life on a weekly rhythm. The getting together once every 7 days does it. The pattern of the early church is that they were together daily. So what we say is Samson has meetings, but it's not about the meetings. The meetings are simply a portal. It's a way into the fellowship. It's a way to find a few guys who want to live honestly, who are interested in walking in the same direction you're walking. And you're going to become very close with a few of those. The guy you're going to be closest with at any given time is the guy who's filling the role of the Silas, and he's the guy you're calling every day. You want to take it from there, Aaron?
Yeah, so that was the answer to question number one, the difference between the groups. And then you were asking about the Silas relationship, and it came down to four questions. One, are you supposed to be accountable to each other? Two, is this a mentor relationship? Three, are you supposed to give feedback to the four questions? And four, do I need someone that's farther along the road? Those are great questions. First, are they supposed to be accountable to each other? I think we've discussed this a little bit, so I don't want to go too long, but when people co-Silas each other, I've never actually met anyone that decided that was a good thing in the end for a number of reasons. The most basic is sometimes you just want that to be a quick phone call, and if both guys feel like they have to check in, that could be a half an hour every day, and you're just all of a sudden having to schedule and squeeze it in. And people end up almost trying to meet the honesty level of the other person, so sometimes they find that they want to share a little bit deeper, but the other person is kind of hedging their words, so then it feels unsafe for them to go all the way. I was just talking to a guy that's dealing with that. So it's just cleaner if you're still friends with the guy, just because you're not co-Silasing, but to have the Silas relationship go one way. You want to add anything to that, Nate? I know there's lots of other reasons.
Yeah, I agree. Doesn't mean that sometimes, if I'm calling my Silas and I sense that he's, and he shares something with me, it doesn't mean that I can't offer support from time to time. But I need somebody who I can lean on every day and be honest. And especially, I kind of have these codependent tendencies anyway. Somebody I don't have to take responsibility for. But I need to know that that guy's making his call too.
So there you go. The second one, is this a mentor relationship? It's really not. And it leads into the next question, which is, do you give feedback to those four questions? And those questions were, what are you feeling? What are you thinking? What are you doing? What are you thinking of doing? That those are the four questions that you answer every day. A mentor really is a person who's speaking into your life from their experience. They're not waiting for you to speak about your life. Mm. So not only is it not exactly like a mentor relationship, but all of us fall into a communication style that in times of giving advice or crisis, we either become narcissists or codependents. So we're either making it all about us, or we're finding great release in trying to fix somebody else. And both of these are problematic. So we need to look at our communication style in this area. So when somebody calls us, we're able to recognize, like with my wife, she might come to me with a problem, and I ought to be a good Silas. I ought to be a good listener. I ought to not be trying to fix her all the time. But with her, my communication style might be to give advice or to fix her or to get her to see what she needs. And then I feel like I'm off the hook and I'm done. But she might feel frustrated or not heard or not understood, and she'll feel that distance. At the other extreme, I might feel unsure how to respond to somebody's crisis or problem. So I might cop out and just say, well, I'll be praying for you, brother. Well, that might not be enough. I might feel, again, like I'm off the hook, or I might feel like I failed. The other person might feel alone and misunderstood. So here's a couple things to think about. One is, we call it, don't steal another man's epiphany. Don't steal his aha. So should you respond to somebody's check-in? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. If you decide to respond, though, don't respond by telling him all the insight and discernment that you see. I love it from that letter that we got, that people used to call our lady letter writer discerning, and she decided she's just judgmental. What mm-hmm. a brilliant distinction between those two. We are often just practicing our narcissism when we bring our story into somebody else's check-in. I'm really only listening to you long enough so that I can tell you my story about how I've dealt with that and how I've defeated that and all that. So I need to not bring my story into everything they say, but instead I need to be ready to ask follow-up questions to really try to understand what they're checking in with. So here's some examples of follow-up questions that we use. One is, what do you gain or lose by not doing that or by doing that? So if somebody's struggling with something and trying to make a decision, just say, all right, what do you have to gain by doing that? What do you think's going to happen? Or what do you have to lose by not doing that? And that helps them go a little bit deeper. The question, how's that working for you, is a great question. What emotion does that make you feel? That's a great one for guys. When they're checking in and they say, yeah, I'm thinking about this or I'm doing this, okay, what does that make you feel right now? Mm. That's going to help them understand on what category of good or bad, appropriate, inappropriate, holy or unholy. Boy, it's very clearly making me feel this. Are you comfortable with that emotion? Is there fear under that? Take note of that question. That's a huge question. When somebody checks in, you say, all right, is there some fear under that? And what are you afraid of? Mm. Why are you going there? So these are just some ways that instead of me stealing another man's epiphany, I can ask a question that helps him go deeper into what he's feeling if I feel like I need to. Sometimes someone just needs to check in and I need to say thanks for calling and let him go. So your last question was, do I need to find somebody that's farther along the road? Or I think you said, looks like they have it all together. If you find someone that looks like they have it all together, you found someone that is exactly that, someone who just looks like they have it all together. The best Silas you're going to find is the person who is farther down the road, perhaps, but what they've found is that means they're experiencing the grace of Jesus Christ and what the gospel means in their day-to-day, not that they've learned to manage their sin better than you. If you find a good sin manager, run the other way.
Yes.
So you can find someone that's younger and doesn't necessarily know as much as you, as long as they understand what their role is, because anybody can ask these questions and ask of you to go a little bit deeper into those four things you're checking in with every day.
Aaron, what a masterful summary. That was great. You need to write that out, buddy, and and publish it for Pete's sake. A classic. Thank you so much. All right, it's been a long letter session, but rewarding, I think. We will be right back on the Pirate Monk Podcast. And we're back on the Pirate Monk Podcast. A very special week. We're here with one of the legends of contemporary Christian music, a pioneer from back in the day, who I was shocked and dismayed to discover is actually younger than I am.
Amen.
Now, I did not know when I was back in college spinning those second chapter of Acts albums, wearing them out, just wearing them out, and reveling in that voice that Matthew Ward at the time, let's see, I was in college in 1978, so...
Oh, don't make me do math. I was born in 58, the beginning of 58, so... Okay. Started when I was on my 13th birthday. Was the first thing that we ever did was a solo I did for MGM Records. So
holy smokes, that's right.
13 years old.
That's right.
And he was
crack that whip. Wow. Get on the bus. Make me some money.
he told me on the way over that he bought his first car with cash.
Yeah.
Right before he had a driver's license.
That's right. I never was much for priorities. You know, it's just, I want a car, and then I get a learner's permit.
Now, your childhood, Matthew, this is Matthew Ward, was not idyllic, and you hit some speed bumps along the way. Lost your mother.
Yeah, lost my mom when I was 10 years old.
Mm-hmm.
Lost my dad at 12.
Yeah.
I was the youngest of nine, so there were still some kids living at home, and so that raised some orphan issues,
right?
You know, so
you went to live with your sister Annie and mm-hmm. her husband Buck, who'd been married at that point
about a year and a half.
Wow.
So they were newlyweds, and they got a 14-year-old and a 12-year-old thrown in their lap. Imagine that one.
So you and Nellie show up.
Yeah.
And Annie and Buck are new Christians at this time point.
Mm-hmm.
And Annie was starting to write some music.
She had just started. Her husband Buck bought her a, we called it Brother Bear. It was just this cheap $50 upright piano, you know, and she taught herself how to play piano and just started plunking away.
Are you kidding me?
Yeah, she never had a lesson.
You're kidding.
Mm-mm.
My Lord. And then, so you started hanging around the piano and singing together?
Yeah, and mostly in pool halls, but no, at home. We'd come home after school, and and my sister and I, Nellie, would pull up a chair, and uh-huh. Annie be like, hey, you should hear this new piece of music I got. And we're like, okay.
Uh-huh.
And she'd start playing, so that's kind of cool. And then and this is how it goes. And she'd sing, and Nellie and I would just, bam, we'd just fall into parts.
Right.
Just real natural. Never had to work on that, which was a
really?
Blessing, because I'm basically a very lazy person. And God knew he had to give me something that I could be good at and didn't have to work at.
Wow.
Yeah, he gave seed to the grower.
Yeah, because that's the way God usually does stuff. So I can go on. Yeah.
Well, you know, I'm just one of the king's kids. I'm special. So he made a way for me that way. It's really great.
All right, go on, short bus.
Yeah, sure. Short bus.
So during the explosion of the Jesus movement, you were touring very heavily, weren't you, for years?
A lot of years. First thing we did was, I don't know if you guys, you might not even remember this, but there was a husband and wife that we got to know real well, Jimmy and Carol Owens, and they wrote a musical called Come Together.
Come Together.
And then they did If My People and a couple other ones after that. But Come Together, we went on the road. That was really like the first thing we did, not even a second chapter, but just us three singing together. We did step out solos, and that was like 72 or something. And then we went on the road with Barry McGuire. We got to know him. And
I wore that album out.
My brother-in-law produced that. And he said, you should hear my family sing. And Barry's like, oh, God, another one of these. Because I've heard that my whole life. You should hear my daughter. Honey, Becky, come down here. And it's like, you know, I will come. And you're like, oh, God, make it stop. You know, just. But in this case, Barry was quite impressed. And he thought we were good. And so when Buck did the record, we did all the backgrounds. And then
Barry,
we went out on the road with him.
Now, for our younger listeners who may not even know, Barry, the voice McGuire, but Barry was, he had been lead vocalist for the New Christie Minstrels mm-hmm. back in the day.
And he also did Broadway Hair.
Yes.
And he had Eve of Destruction.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And Green, Green, it's green they say.
Okay.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway.
Oh, come on, let's get to the point. Bullfrogs and Butterflies, right?
Well, that's
Isn't that
the one that people,
broke
that's,
out?
That's where the kids know him from, yeah.
That's really? The breakout hit for people
it
like
is.
Me. So those of you not old like the other people in the studio, he was the Bullfrogs and Butterflies guy.
Well, there you go. See, I don't even think about that one.
Yeah, really. wow.
That song was always a little disturbing to me. I mean, I loved it.
So for years you guys toured as Second Chapter of Acts. I don't know how many copies of the Hymns albums I have bought over the years. My wife loves those CDs and loses them with great regularity.
Mm-hmm.
I should start buying them two at a time and then just saving them.
Right. Or just put them in your iPod.
iPod, yes.
I can never get the technology right. iPad, iTouch. We all touch. That's the problem. That's why we're having this meeting.
Anyway.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. I can hear my wife now. Filter. Yeah. Oh, amen.
And along the way, you met Deanne.
I did. The woman who was to become my bride.
Yes.
And still is after, lo, these many years.
She's a remarkable woman.
She is one of the most intelligent, and somehow yet, she still married me.
Tolerant.
People I've ever met.
Yes.
Yeah.
She is a beautiful woman, and children.
Yes. We have them together. I have three daughters, actually, and two grandsons by my oldest daughter.
So, wow.
Yeah.
You guys are presently living in Colorado.
Yep, in Monument, Colorado, a beautiful bedroom community to Colorado Springs.
I see. Yes. Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm. And what brings you to our fair city?
Oh, I call it the great experiment.
Mm-hmm.
My wife basically just looked at me and said, well, you can do nothing here, or you can do nothing there. And maybe while you're there, you can do something. So I know a lot of people, of course, in the music industry
here,
duh,
yeah.
And writers such as yourself,
right.
And so on. And so I'm just hitting them up.
That's good.
Just drumming up work, trying to build back up that retirement account.
There is.
And, you know, and doing it for the glory of, you know,
of God
as
yes.
Well, of course. There's that give. Amen.
I love the reaction that I get in town when I let people know that Matthew Ward is here, because
when I went to church last Sunday, I was talking to the pastor, and he goes, I introduced myself, and I thought, well, I'll just get this out of the way, you know. He'll have no idea who I am, so it's great. And he goes, the Matthew Ward? And I thought, there's another one? Yeah.
Well, I'm looking forward. You've been gracious enough to agree to accompany me on the road on a couple of trips I've got coming up. You're coming with me to Covenant Seminary in St. Louis on the 27th of mm-hmm. October. And then about a week later, we're going to Cincinnati to
woo-hoo!
Fundraising banquet for Pure Hope, great ministry there.
Cool.
Formerly known as the National Coalition. And you're going to give them chills. I just know you are.
By golly.
Now, Nate, it sounds like you're moving towards, like, wrap-up kinds of thoughts, but I had some questions.
That's
here.
Because I only have, like, a couple of years left, so he is kind of going that direction. So before you kick it,
frogs
Matt,
and butterflies
both been born again, hallelujah.
Sorry, representing the age difference right there.
Wow.
And doing it well.
Thank you very much.
Yes.
Music
yes.
Machine. Actually, that really is not
machine.
Helping at this point for
I
my
age
I knew
all those
group.
Guys. They were fun.
I was just curious, because being in a church with a couple that they're deeply Jesus people,
mm-hmm.
and they're amazing,
mm-hmm.
but their faith and the way they express it is so stinking different than everybody else in the church.
Right.
And I kind of wish everybody acted more like them. So being in the, I mean, you were kind of in the hub of that movement. I mean, there weren't a whole lot of groups and bands and mm-hmm. musicians that were there. You know, it's a small club, so you got to see it, I imagine.
Oh,
how
yeah.
would you describe the faith difference? And I didn't even want to see the difference, say the difference in church, because it wasn't really about church, was it? It was about just
no,
people.
they wouldn't let us play in churches, so it definitely wasn't
there
about
you go.
Church. Praise yeah. God. But
so
you know
how
that,
would you describe the difference?
Well, like you're saying about your friends, right? Their faith, the way they wear it, kind of on their sleeve, sort of. You know, I think the mm-hmm. difference that I've seen from when I became a Christian in 1970. I was raised in a church that taught me that if I left that particular branch of faith and clung on to another one, I was going to go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
So I had to deal with that issue. But that's another book, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But coming to what we call the saving knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done and why he came and all that, I never heard any of that growing up. So it was this real refreshing sort of splash in the face when the preacher gave the, you know, the altar call, and I felt my need for that. But I think the difference today as opposed to back then, today, I think people, because of internet, because of podcasts, because of, I think a lot of times people get curious about the gospel, mm-hmm. even before they're Christians, and they know a lot about it mm-hmm. before they make a decision. Mm-hmm. So they've already formulated in their mind what they're getting into mm-hmm. and what they're going to end up believing, I think, in a lot of senses. Back then, it wasn't that way at all. It's just like, wow, you just got hit over the head with the truth of God, and it just poured over you, and you felt the need to repent. Mm. You know, that beautiful prompting of the Holy Spirit that comes and says, you really need me. I am calling you to myself. Mm. That feel is different today, I think, generally, not always, but generally than it was back then. It was, you know, you got saved, and then you went down to the beach, and you got baptized. Mm. You know, I mean, it was kind of a hippie vibe, kind of free, you know, loving Jesus, but it was.
Yeah.
And it wasn't draped in having this foregone conclusion about doctrinal issues and stuff. It had nothing to do with that.
I have a question. Do you think, was the sense of brotherhood, community, authentic community, greater than in your mind it is today in the typical American church?
Well, you know, again, I'm looking at it through the lens of the West Coast Jesus movement, which was probably different than the Midwest one or the one on the East Coast. Mm-hmm. But looking through it through that lens and looking back on those times, I would say, yeah, there was a sense of, there was a lot more kind of homegrown, we had a Bible study in our house every Tuesday night. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Where we just invited people from, it didn't have to be from our church. We liked it when people weren't saved. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, we didn't look at it like an outreach. It was just, we want God to show up.
Yeah.
So we'd get together, we'd have dinner together, and we'd just read the Word together mm-hmm. and talk about, well, what does that mean to you, and how do you think that applies to us? And just real homespun, mm-hmm. walking out your faith.
Yeah, yeah.
And I know churches have small groups now. God, I was part of a church that had literally 700 small groups.
Yeah.
It's just, you know, and those are all, that's all good. But again, there's differences.
Yeah.
You know, now it's all specialized. If you like Harley Davidsons, join the Harley Davidson Church Club. You know?
Yeah, 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 yeah.
And back then it was just people getting together and sharing communion.
Back then.
Very organic, very just pouring out our hearts to each other. Mm. Kind of more like a Samson thing, really, listening to you describe it.
Yeah, yeah.
But just sort of in an open forum kind of sense more, and just, you know, no agendas. And it was beautiful. And as one of my preacher's friends said back then, he said, man, you could burp with the anointing. I mean, you could say anything, and people just came to Christ. It was like, it didn't have to be all schlicked, and, you know, brother, just one more call.
Yeah.
You know, and if that's not you, if you've fallen away and grown cold, you come too, because there's not enough people here that don't look good, so we got to get more people. Had nothing to do with any of that.
Well, that really was an astonishing outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened there in the early 70s. And it was organic. It was not planned. It was not strategic. It surprised everybody except those who'd been praying for it.
Mm-hmm.
And we are so desperately in need as a nation and as a planet for another one of those moves. Mm. And I hope I get to live to see it and to be a part of it. And I hope you get to sing for it again. Now, you have even second chapter of Acts ended, you guys closed up shop in 1988, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
But you went on to do a number of solo albums.
And did solo stuff when I was in the group as well. Had several albums before we stopped, but yes.
Are those available now? Can we get them?
Two of them you can still get on my website. You know how... You know, Christian bookstores are like flavor of the month. You know, they have 80 titles coming out a week or whatever it is.
Right,
you know,
right.
It's like, this is the greatest thing you've ever heard. I really feel sorry for record salespeople. They got to come in and go, you're going to love this CD.
Yeah.
You're going to love this one even more. You know,
yeah.
How many times can you do that? But, so two of them are, anyway, if you go to my website.
Yeah. Which would be MatthewWard.com?
Yeah, two T's.
Okay.
Yeah, one word. I don't know how that works. MatthewWard.com. And I have... several titles that are still available that you can buy, the full CDs.
Yeah.
Clear? And Sorry, I have fun.
The rawness of the podcast.
That's right.
Yeah, another rawness of the. I love
it. It's
sirens.
Raw, brother.
You know, I've never heard more sirens since I've been in Franklin. And New York doesn't have as many sirens as Franklin. It's like, holy cow, just people. Is this like the holding tank? People dropping dead every like 8 seconds or something? Anyway, Claire, so, what?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, go to my website.
That's right.
And then what I did recently, actually a good friend of mine in Pittsburgh did this for me because, again, I am lazy.
Yeah.
It's weird how that works. I need to work on that. Amen. He got all my stuff, downloaded, digitally got it done for me. All my solo work, you know, through CD Baby, and then it goes to iTunes and Rhapsody, and it goes, you know, Reverb Nation or whatever. It goes everywhere.
Okay.
So, but the easiest way to find my stuff, and I did this on purpose, was on my website, when the first page pops up, there's an icon for CD Baby.
Yeah.
If you click on that, it goes right to all my solo stuff. So you don't have to go searching for stuff. It's all right there.
All right. Okay.
Awesome. Amen. Plug.
Well, so, we're going to...
Yeah, and Nate, when you get those new digital copies and and you put it on the record player, you're going to find it doesn't just slide, that needle sliding all over. You're going to need to go purchase another device. Just saying, right, I don't want you to be frustrated or think that somehow Matthew screwed you over. So there you go. That's for you.
Piece of product that starts with an I, apparently. They all seem to.
All right. Well, I... have enjoyed this conversation immensely. It's been a great episode here on the podcast. We're going to close it out with another Matthew Ward tune.
Bullfrogs and butterflies.
Oh, wait,
that wasn't yours.
You could do a little backmasking thing with it.
All right. Well, I think that wraps it up for this episode of the Pirate Monk Podcast. There's another show we're going to be recording next week, aren't we?
Yes,
are we
sir.
On? We're in. We're up next Monday.
Oh yeah.
We got us another hot guest. It's going to be awesome.
Awesome.
Until then, it's Nate. It's Aaron. It's Mondo, and it is the Matthew Ward.
The.
Saying God bless from the Pirate Monk Podcast. What was meant to be, but you choose to.